her necklace that she has on. She said, you know where I got this? And I said, yeah, I think I do. She says, well, this is a necklace that you had Amy Giordano pick out. She was selling jewelry. I think it was silver there one time years ago. And I told Miss Amy, and I said, why don't you pick it out? You do a better job than me anyway, you know. Why don't you just pick it out? And so she did. And she has on that necklace today that Miss Amy Giordano picked out. I paid for it, but Miss Amy Giordano picked it up and picked it out. So we are grateful for that. Miss Clarissa, you're back there all alone by yourself. I just can't stand that. Would you mind come sitting up here by my wife, or my wife can go sit by you? I hate to just see you all alone back there and in the corner like you're in trouble or something, you know. She's not in trouble. We love her. She's not in trouble. She had little Georgie with her, but don't that look better? That looks a lot better, doesn't it? Yeah, there we go. All right. Okay. Well, we're off to the races. Well, not quite. Haven is still hanging on, and so is our Courtney, and she's here with us. Both are great with child and ready to get hints, if you know what I mean, ready to move along and get that behind them. And I'm looking forward to that as well. Yesterday I told Miss Dory, I said, what are our girls doing, you know? And I meant that by Courtney and Devin, you know, just stopped by maybe on the way home. We didn't do it, but I thought about it. Stopped by on the way home, just see how they do. Just get a little squeeze from that little Devin, and of course Courtney too, you know, just get a little hug from her. I just got a good hug from her. Kind of have to do it like that these days, but, you know, but it was great nonetheless. And lovely daughters. I thank God for my lovely daughters. I do. I really do. Brother Colt, okay too, but, you know, my lovely daughters, they are a blessing. Nobody grabs a heart like a daughter with a father. Nobody. Nobody grabs a heart like that. Friday, I asked the question in the office. This is the question. Oh, what office? I mean just staff, you know, around. And I asked the question, who was the bravest man to serve this great country as president? Who was the bravest man? Well, if you took a poll today, I'm sure somebody would come up with President Trump, and especially in light of recent offerings. And I'd understand. I certainly would understand that. That's fresh. It's, you know, recent. I understand that. But more, I think if you took a more broad look, a historical look, and especially looked at what the historians have listed for us, I think you'd come up with a different list. In that list, I know it has been offered at least different people and their opinions, and studied opinions, by the way. John Adams, as he struggled against the extreme partisan years, of course, in the French Revolution, that was tumultuous times. Andrew Jackson and his struggle against the corrupt centralized Bank of the United States. And they were just propagating the elitism and all of that. And man, that needed to go by the wayside. That was of the old country. And that wasn't the cause here. All right. That wasn't the experiment here in the United States. Teddy Roosevelt, he certainly would be in that list. A very, very brave man. Very brave man. Rugged man's man, you know. I like that guy, you know. And led his men there in the battle of in Cuba. Certainly Abraham Lincoln comes to mind. He has to be in that list. There's no question. He has to be in that list dealing with the divided nation. But I think when you really take a hard look overall, I think you have to hands down, not even close, come to the conclusion. George Washington, the first president of these United States. That's the reason I wore this tie today, in honor of him. It's got the Delaware crossing and all on this. But this man, George Washington, was a warrior. He was a brave, brave man. He was in many battles, willingly, not just happened to be on a stage. You see, there's a big difference between the two. Knowing that you're going to likely get your lights put out forever, and just getting up and doing a public speech. Big difference between the two. He had many bullet holes throughout the years were found in his clothing. his cloak or his clothing. But not one ever hit his body. It's a miracle in and of itself. You do some study, the biography of George Washington. It's really an amazing story. He had massive ownership of lands. Massive. And he put his vast land holdings, his wealth, his reputation, his family, his life on the line as no other president ever has, in my mind. No other president. Not even close. Not even a close race. He was absent during the time of his service to the country there, especially during time of war. He was absent from his own home for 8 years. 8 years absent from his own home. Dory and I, and many of you probably have had the privilege of visiting his home, but for eight years. It's been well said that if the generals of King George could have captured him, they would have taken him to England, they would have hung him, they have taken his head off, put it on a pole for everyone to see, and gutted him to make an example out of him to all the rest of the world. And he knew that, but yet, he told the line. He knew it, but he still told the line. He stayed in the fight. Man, he stayed in the fight. Against odds? No, not just against odds. Against insurmountable odds. I mean, most would just turn around, sue for peace, and try to do something to salvage something out of it. But not this man. Warrior. Man, a warrior. Amazing man. A brave soul. 2 days prior to the Declaration of Independence being published, it was a publication from Philadelphia to the colonies, over 100 warships, not just cruise ships, warships of England were anchoring in the harbor of New York, staring him down like a giant behemoth. I mean, a large, large invasion into these little colonies. They came ready to destroy Washington and ready to destroy his pitiful army. He was not really to them. He was not even a pip in the pipsqueak columns, you know. He was nothing. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Not long after 100 ships, next thing you know, there are 400 warships. Now, we might not think that's a lot, but listen, this was world-shattering during this time. World-shattering. Force, show of force on the scene. Representing the greatest military might at that time, on the sea and on the land, to put down this ragtag rebellion, make an example, so that there are other, you know, areas that they ruled that they would not get a similar idea and rise up themselves and rebel against the crown. After really miraculously making it out off of Long Island to New York in the middle of the night, I mean, just crazy stories. It was the Dunkirk of the American story, by the way. If you're interested in Dunkirk, you like that story, you would love this story. It's right up there with the same kind of idea in the American story. Washington and his troops then started really kind of getting out of Dodge, and they're making their way down south towards Philadelphia, of course. The Battle of Trenton, man, there's a battle. The Battle of Trenton turned the tide. It turned the tide in the spirit, the morale of Washington and his people. It turned the tide from absolute destruction and death to hope, just hope for Washington and the cause. Washington, of course, he crossed the Delaware of a night. Only half of his troops were able to make it across. The other half got stuck. Unable to join the raid, they were working with less than a shoestring, many of them not even with shoes. A blizzard, a horrible blizzard. They took a fort in these conditions against great, experienced fighting men, and they won. The enemy lost lives, but not one soldier of Washington's force was lost, not one. Frankly, I think God was in it. Frankly, I do. It's no wonder that for many years, the The birthday of President George Washington, February 22nd, was celebrated as a holiday in our country, and rightfully so. These stories, the stories I've just shared with you, are not the beginning of the stories of bravery for George Washington, nor are they the end. There is a whole slew, years of experience of demonstrating this type of bravery. His zeal was painted by the historians to only be equaled by the American Native people who were so fierce in battle. Said he was so intense. So intense. The holiday, by the way, is still formally designated as Washington's birthday in the Office of Personnel Management. Still today. President's Day is still designated as Washington's birthday. Martha Washington, she died on May 22nd, 1802. She is 70 years old when she passed away. All the newspapers, everybody covered this story. And this is what they said. Martha Washington was eulogized as, quote, the worthy partner of the worthiest of men. The most worthy man on the continent. That's pretty amazing. That's why I say, with all the other demonstrations and all the other, and in their own right, brave, no one really even comes close. In my mind, you may have a different opinion, that's fine. I'll still have a hamburger with you. Washington's birthday was the informal celebration, of course, the early existence of the nation, until President Rutherford formalized the holiday, I read in 1879. The holiday's proximity, of course, to the birthday of Abraham Lincoln, February 12th, caused the general public to start celebrating it, just kind of lump them in together. Today it's called President's Day, which is tomorrow. And I want to pause here a little bit today, this morning, in this service, in this message, to consider the Christian life towards our nation, towards our nation's leaders, and even our local leaders in our prayer life. The first thing I want you to know is I am very pleased to live in the United States of America. I am very pleased. I'm very happy to live here. Now you say, we've got a lot of problems. I know that, but would you suggest any place else? Now I know our scores and maybe this, that, and the other. I know that, but why is everybody trying to get here? That's really all you need to know. But I'm pleased to live in the United States, and I thank God all the time that I live in America. And I live in the great state of Texas. I do. I'm not kidding. I do. I told a lady just the other day, as a matter of fact, it's a tenant, and she and her husband has gotten several job offers, and to consider. And one of these, and it was a really good offer, was from a company that would have to relocate him, of course, up to Northern Virginia. And I felt it would be the Christian thing, in my mind, to give her and through her to him a little insight, maybe, that they might want to consider. Now, we all need to follow God's will for our life, and that's what I would want for them to. We all need to follow God's will. But I will tell you without question, there is a big difference between the people of Texas and the people of Northern Virginia. That's without a question. I mean, it's not even, it can't be an argument. Not with a Texan anyway. In this world, there are the snots and the knots. And I'll leave it up to you to figure out which one is which. Now you say, enough of that Southern pride, preacher. Well, okay. There are a number of different passages in the Word of God which teach us some things, some lessons to us as Christians in relation to higher powers, to authorities, political leaders, judges, those in authority in our land and our lives. I'd like to go through a few of those briefly with you and then land on a particular text, if that's all right with you. One, of course, is Romans chapter 13, verse 1. which Paul writes, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Subject. Submissiveness to authority is a key point in the teaching of God's word. Be submissive to authority. All authority, and by the way, that authority first starts with mom and dad. Mom and dad. Then it goes to teachers, likely, you know, when you go off to school or our Sunday school teachers. Store owners, when you go into a store, this place doesn't belong to us. Come on. This is private property. That's where it all starts, right? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. So I say obey with a smile. So the smile is kind of honor. Honor thy father and mother. The first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Excellent place to begin. And that's where God begins. He begins in the home, teaching this submissiveness. It shouldn't be mom and dad are submissive to children. It should be just the opposite. Come on, it should be the opposite. Well, politician powers and people who tax us or weigh on us, weigh down upon us, make us nervous, don't they? IRS, need I say more? Just the mere mention of the name. IRS, audit. Oh, you got to be kidding. Oh, my word. It's the Antichrist. Makes us nervous. And yet the Bible says in Philippians 4, 6, be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Proverbs 21, 1 says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now there are rulers and there is the ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If our God wills to superintend the attitude or the actions of a king or a ruler, a governor, a president, no potentate on the earth, not even Godzilla can keep it from happening. How about that? Oh, Godzilla, man, he's a bad dude. Now, that may not happen near so much as we may imagine it happening, because we kind of get on steroids when it kind of goes to those kinds of things. Well, God did. Well, maybe not quite as often as you think. But it does happen. But it does happen in history. Colossians 1 is another, 15 through 17. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Powers. Now turn over, if you would, to 2nd chapter of 1 Timothy. 2nd chapter of 1 Timothy. Now you will recall instantly, Timothy was the younger of the preacher men. Titus, the older preacher, of course, Timothy, the younger preacher, who learned and helped the Apostle Paul in his ministry. Paul was his mentor, and Timothy had been picked up on one of the missionary journeys. I believe it was the second missionary journey and carried on with the Apostle Paul from there, having been well equipped by his mother and grandmother in the Word of God. That's a wonderful story right there. Timothy is a young man, right? Are young men different than old men? Well, let's pray so. Now, there's no fool like an old fool. I would grant you that. But more often than not, you will find a big difference in wisdom applied with the elders versus wisdom applied with the young. I'm not saying we're young and dumb, but we're young and dumb. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that. Now, Timothy's a young man, and young men, and all of us men, we were once young. We have a tendency to be a little bit too cocky when we're young. Nobody's going to agree with me? I'm just saying, we young men have a tendency to be a little bit too cocky when we are young. Not having achieved the wisdom that we need in life, to moderate our manners in ways that we should. You're not yet learned some of those things. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Well, that's not a verse fireball preachers like to quote often, but it's in the book. I said it's in the book. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. No one needs that admonition more than the young. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Because after you get older, you've got some, you know, you got some experience behind your belt. You have a tendency already to kind of calm down. Let me think about this a little bit. Let me see what I should do. Let me maybe get in touch with some counselors. The young, what do they do? Man, come on, let's go. You manning up on me? You squaring up on me? Right? Here we go. I don't sweat him. Here we go. Let your moderation be known unto all men. So the young have a tendency to be cocky and arrogant, to be resistant to authority. Of course, not their authority. As long as they're boss, they're happy. Matter of fact, they insist to be the boss even when they're not the boss. That's the young. Amen? All right. Now, are we on the same page? Are you alive? Say amen. Miss Clarissa alive. I know she smiled just a minute ago. I know she's alive. But the young are the ones more prone to resist authority that God has set up, right? That's ordained by God. Now, Paul starts off his letter to Timothy. Who's Timothy? Well, he's not doing nothing. He's actually doing the oversight of a church, the church at Ephesus. And the first thing we see here is a warning about false teachers that are always going about. And then he leads into the section in chapter 1, as the leading up to chapter 2. Of course, chapter 1 comes before chapter 2. That God desires all people to be saved, just like the apostle, and he uses himself as an example. If he's the chiefest of sinners and he seeks to save him, then he would seek to save all other men. I mean, that's the message. It's right there in the book. Then the next thing we read about is Timothy's attitude and actions towards all men, not selective men as these false teachers, but all men, all people in authority, even those in the subject matter which are connected with the fact of God's desire to see souls saved, and these leaders even in authority to see them saved. Now, Timothy's life is not untethered. Timothy's life right here in this very book is tethered to a New Testament church. And all you have to do to see that is back in chapter 1 in verse 3. He's talking about his leadership in the house of God. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Now, he's not hanging around on the beach. Modern day Turkey. No, it's talking about the church at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That doctrine of these false teachers, that's what was going on in the house of God. And he wanted to get that all straightened out. And he left that imparted to young Timothy to get it straightened out. Much like Titus. Of course, his elder brother in the Lord, also mentored by Paul. In Titus 1:5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordained elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, you. So Paul is instructing him with that church relation heavily in mind. All right, you can't untether that from the context. Now, let's begin in verse 1. Can we do that? All right, here we go. You ready, Chase? All right, he's ready. Everybody's ready. Even Miss Andrew is ready. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, let me stop there long enough. A lot of men try to break apart the supplication, prayers, intercession, giving thanks, and made for all that. They try to break it apart in my mind too much. Can it be? Yes, but only somewhat. All right, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So Paul includes himself in that. A peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior for this reason. Who will have, now speaking of God the Savior, who would have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge, come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What a wonderful passage. Now, one said and wrote, the supplications are petitions addressed to God. Prayers include petitions also, but also thanksgiving, adoration, Intercession are taught about pleas that we make on other people's behalf. And then the thanksgiving are expressions of gratitude and appreciation for the blessings of God that He's already bestowed and will bestow. And that, of course, no prayer is proper without a spirit of thanksgiving attached to it. One wrote, prayer in all its forms, and you could call all of that that is prescribed here earlier as, you know, that which is different forms of prayer. So prayer in all its forms should occupy a central place in church services in our worship. That my house should be a house, what? A house of prayer. Now, teachers of the kind Paul has described earlier in chapter 1, the false teachers, right? The false teacher, beware, are usually narrow in their outlook of life. They're highly selective, and they choose error not knowing the Word of God nor the power of God. And they're also very narrow in their scope of who they're usually not trying to influence so much, but impress. And so they only would end up praying for those that they thought would be worthy of their prayers, and very selective. So a narrowing approach. In other words, let's just get it down, us four and no more kind of mentality. You got it? All right, that's the kind of spirit that they would have. The false teachers that, if you study it out, the false teachers that are mentioned here in chapter 1 are plagued by their own selfishness. And it hinders their work, it hinders others. And they're really hung up on what is referred to here as endless genealogies. Endless genealogies. My daddy was so-and-so. Well, my daddy was so. Well, my great-great-granddaddy, he was so-and-so. And you can imagine more. Well, I am from the line of. Well, I am from the line of. Well, I'm from the line. So did somebody say about anything about a line? Oh, no, I don't mean that kind of line, another kind of line. Now, most people, and you elders, you agree with this, you say amen, or you say, that's not true, I can live with that. I have an ego, but it's not that fragile. Most people, when they start off listing their pedigrees, they want to be petted. All right, okay. Somebody, let me just tell you, you know, we had a preacher come in town, and he spent the first 15 minutes of his entire sermon telling how fortunate we were to have him come there and speak. I don't know about anybody else who was at that place, and probably none of you remember it, but I certainly remember. I wanted to get up after the first 3 minutes and just walk out the door. I really did. Now, I was taught better by my mother not to do that, but I kind of wanted to. I kind of wanted to, you know. Yeah, I kind of wanted to. We see in verse one of chapter 1, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. So he's describing these false teachers, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So edifying the church is not the same as pacifying carnal egos. And Paul is instructing young Timothy as a young man who has a little bit of a tendency to kind of migrate towards ego. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stay in the business of edifying. Stay in the business of edification. Isn't that good? It's good counsel. It's good counsel. Paul wrote, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The young man is not quite so concerned about that. It usually takes a little bit more experience before he starts thinking about things like that. See? Now, chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's important. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority. So the first 2 points, I've already covered them. So let me just give you those. Number 1 for those taking notes. The importance of prayer for the Christian and Christian worship. The importance of prayer. Number 2. The importance of praying for all men, even kings, all people in authority. That's important. Not only prayer in the house of God, but praying for all that are in authority. Now we have to remember a little bit of context with the people here with Rome. Under the Roman rule, there were no free elections. Aren't you grateful to be in America? There were no free elections. If you were under the boot heel of Rome, there were no free elections. You didn't get to have a say. You understand that? You didn't get to have a say. In Rome, there were appointments. There were no elections. You got what you got, whether you got it and wanted it or not. Aren't you grateful to be here? Christians, that's us, I pray that's you, should be in the business of praying for all people, even the people we are not inclined to pray for, especially those who are in authority. We are to be praying for all people. Now listen, I know we have quite a number of law enforcers, enforcers and enforcement in our church. So I use this example. If you spend your time in your homes, your families, telling your children that the police are after us, they're pigs, they're the scum of the earth. If you do that, and there are certain people who do that, they will likely grow up and likely become lawbreakers and might even end up in jail or prison. See, these things are kind of connected, you know. I do that. See that? That's the shin bones connected to you. Yeah, okay. Connected. Yet, if you spend your time telling your children, these officers are God's servants for us all. They're there for order and for peacemaking. They are ambassadors of the Almighty God whom we love and we serve. And we need to pray for them. We need to help them. We need to be submissive to them as they represent the law of the land. So you pray for them as I will pray for them and show you how to pray for them. And it will change your life and it just might change theirs. Oh, that's what this is all about, the changing that is to prayerfully take place. Now, of course, the reason I use law officers is because we are in somewhat contact with them every day. Hello. Every day. We drive out on the street. One of the first things we're looking for is, where are they? You know, they're out there. I know that, oh, there's one. There's the man right there. What you gonna do? We're looking for them. We see them on the streets. We know that they're there. By the way, we also early see our parents, our boss, our pastor, our school teachers, and more. But we see them. What we see, we're more readily reminded of, that they are there. What are they there for? They're there for our good. They're there for our good. Yet others, what about judges? You probably don't see them very often, if at all. Mayors, city council members, governors, senators, congress members. Not so often, right? Are you with me? Not so often. Don't see them very often. What about president? I have never met, one-on-one, I've never, ever, ever in my life met a president of any nation, much less my own. All I got for a donation was a picture. And then they spent all of my money sending out more promotion material, trying to get me to give even more money. They spent more money than I sent to try to get me to spend more money. I'm still a little bit upset about that. Those in authority have power. And as such, God wants us to know we need to be praying for them. That's number two. Number three, the peaceful and spiritual condition of those who pray for all. The peaceful and spiritual condition. In other words, there's a boomerang effect. There's something that comes back to us. And it's right there. It's right there. It's like Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in here. Look for kings, verse 2. For kings and all that are in authority, that we, Paul's included himself, the apostle even of God, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So pray for them, that for this purpose, that we can live and lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Have you ever noticed And I probably should spend my time more wisely, as my good school teachers reminded me very often when I was very young. Needs to use time more wisely. And those progress reports, you know, didn't show a whole lot of progress, I'm afraid. You ever seen those guys who, when they get stopped by the police, they roll down the window just 2 inches and make themselves a royal pain to the officers? I know my rights. I know my rights. Or how about those guys who strap on an AR-15? Walk around in the stores terrorizing people. What about them? Same kind. Demanding, I know my rights. Now you may indeed, sir, you may indeed, ma'am, you may indeed know your rights, but you're still a fool. You're still a fool. Now I understand personal rights. I'm for that. But being an antagonist towards authority is not found in the book. It's not what Paul and God's Word's advocating here. If you are that guy in your community, be sure the police, who are, by the way, taught to observe a lot more than most people are. But if you're that guy, you're going to get marked as that guy. And every time something goes wrong in your community, guess who they're thinking probably did it? That guy. Well, how about that? Now listen carefully. If you do not pray for them and gain these benefits that the Word of God is teaching us here, if you do not pray for them and have the Spirit towards them as you should, you're far more likely to be vexed by them. Vexed by them. They're going to get in your face and you're not going to like it. But it's so unnecessary the vast, vast, vast majority of the time. But if we do not pray for them, we are far more likely to become vexed by them. We were not the enemy, but we made ourselves their enemies. And we're not their enemy. I said we're not their enemy. Now this is true, be they police officers, judges, senators, or presidents. Can't you see that? So if you approach your spiritual life with us four and no more, and none of these others are ever to be prayed for, never to be esteemed in the great sovereign plan of Almighty God, what you're going to do is end up causing harm to yourself and your own families, your own communities. Years ago, right across the road, well, I probably shouldn't have said that, but years ago, we had a neighborhood kid, had a buddy, or found a buddy, and decided to paint their skid marks on private property, including our storage containers that are out there. Spray painted, you know, all their gang stuff all around it. And I found out who did it, called the police. They confronted the boy and we made a deal. All right, tell you what we're going to do. We won't put you in the pokey if you repaint all the boxcars. You paint all the whole thing, not just the whole thing. You paint the boxcar. You paint it up and fix it all back up. Well, that's better than going to the pokey. So the boys, they decided, we agreed. They'd put their mark all over town, all over this part of town, you know. When that all was agreed upon, and by the way, I planned to set that up with the police officers. That's what we would agree to, you know. We're not people's enemies. We're trying to help people. You follow me? We're trying to help people. So they did it. Yet the officer standing there, this is what they then said after all this was settled. They said, now, look here. Look at me. Look at me in the eyes. Look here. That's what I said. If in the future we have any problems, and I mean any problems, in this community, the first person we're coming after is you. You see? Now, if you were the police officer, you'd say, boy, that makes good common sense. Now, if you were that kid, you might cry, oh, Bobby, Mommy. Yeah, you might. But he got the point. They put the fear of God in. And by the way, that's what I want him to do. I want him to do that. I was encouraging him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go get him, you know. Christians should be praying for all in authority and should be submissive. And when if we do so, our lives will be much more peaceful and pleasing to God. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and Savior. How about that? How about that? Yes, sir. No, ma'am. They say get down. Get down. Get down. If they say go over here to the side of the road, go over there to the side of the road. Do what you're told to do by authority. Be submissive. Well, I know my rights. They said get down. Get down. If I go to court and I stand there with you, I'll tell you, you should have gotten down. You said, you do that against me, a member? Yes, I would. Yes, I would. Before public carry was passed in Texas, one day I needed to go out and get the mail, and I was already right over there in the young adult class, and I'd left my jacket. Back then, hardly anybody ever here but me. And left my jacket off, and I was wearing my 45 on my hip. And instead of going back to the office to get my jacket, I simply walked out the door and went to the mailbox across the parking lot there on our private property, to get our mail. But wouldn't you know it, about the time I just walk up and I'm getting to the mailbox, here comes riding by Mr. Police. What's he see? He spots it. They're trained to spot that kind of thing. And they should be trained to spot that type of thing. Right? Military, the same thing. Trained to spot it. Well, that's what happened. What happened? He drove on by. I waved at him. He waved at me. But he saw that pistol on my hip. A 45. Not a Colt 45, but a 45 nonetheless. Now, what made him just wave when I waved back? Reputation. Had I been that kid, it would be a different story. You with me? It would have been a different story, and rightfully so. Because that kid had split his britches. But I had not in our community. Reputation. The police officers in our city know I'm on their side. They know who I am. They know that preacher belongs to that church. They know all of that. And they also know I don't walk around Walmart with an AR-15 strapped to my chest trying to prove how dumb I am. Owe them my rights, but how dumb I am. All right? See the difference. Now, if we can't do this for the sake of these men and women, which is what God's Word commands, why don't we do it for the sake of God? How about that? Can we do it for Christ's sake? I've had people through the years to challenge, you know, bullheaded church members. Well, listen, if you can't do it for me, would you do it for your Lord? Would you do it for Christ's sake? I'll never forget Brother George Jim out there on Navajo land. I was trying to get those Indian men to receive another pale-faced white boy, you know, into the gospel ministry out there on that reservation. And they didn't like the idea, not one bit. They didn't like it. Finally, we're down to the last day. And I knew, man, it's like Chi-Chi Rodriguez. You're born broke, go for broke, might as well get born broke, die broke, might as well go for broke. That's what he said. Old golfer. And I'm standing there with George Jim. Kind of the, not the head pastor, but pastor of the kind of the key church there on the reservation. And I said, George, are you my friend? This is a pastor. I felt pastor to pastor. George, are you my friend? Yes, I am your friend. I mean, I am your friend. And George, you're my friend, I am your friend. I looked over at this young man who we were introducing on borrowed stature from Dr. Phillips and Steve Foster. Two generations of borrowed stature to put this man 30 years down the road. Stay with me. 30 years down the road in stature in the work of God. And I look across the room. None of those preachers wanted anything to do with that young man. Not one of them. And they're Indians and they're proud. And I hit George up about that. Are you my friend? I'm your friend? Yeah. And I look over there. George, right here. I look across the room about here to the back door. I say, you see, and I named the young man. This is what George did. Which being interpreted is, I don't respect him. All right? Been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And I said, George, I named the young man. I said, he's my friend. He's my friend. And George, I need you for Christ's sake, to be his friend. Oh, I pulled the heavy one on him. I got the sledgehammer out, you know. You bet, man. I let him have it right between the eyes, and man, it hit hard. It hit him right in his gut. And he's like, that wasn't 100%, but I took what I could get. You know, all right, we're in. Now, it ended up that pale-faced young man split his britches in what he should not have done out there on that reservation. Proved himself to be another lying white man. I'm out here to serve you, and I'll be here with you until I die. He wasn't out there for 1 year. The paint hadn't even dried, and he already bellied up. Goes to some fellowship meeting. I happen to show up there, and, oh, Brother Foster, Handel, where are you? And then he's going around teaching all the other missionaries how to do mission work. Y'all didn't catch that? Don't he go by that again? He comes up, oh, hi, Ralph Austin, how are you? He said, I'm going to shake your hand because we be brethren, but I want you to know, I'm mad at you. I'm upset with you. Why are you upset with me? Mama's boy, why are you upset with me? It's part of your problem. You did what you should not have done, what you said you would not do. You borrowed my stature, and my stature was already borrowed from Dr. and Mrs. Phillips, and you ruined the whole thing. That's what you did. You're another lying, white-faced male to them. And you ruined it. You ruined it. What could have been, you ruined it. Yeah, you did that. Yeah, can you bite? Yeah, I can bite. Ask my wife, I can bite. So I want you to see number four. I got to hurry up. Expand your scope of spiritual interaction. Expand your scope of prayers for all people, for God would have you pray for all people. Why? Because he wants all people saved. And it says so right here. God wants all people saved. Do you believe that? I believe that. God wants all people saved. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 3 and 4, who will have all men, God who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So let me give you this admonition. Don't get caught up in the bushes about who's going to be saved. Just expend your energies on who should be saved. And that's all people. All people. Those who rule, those who are being ruled. It's God's desire that everyone would be saved. Peter said the same thing. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Paul, like Peter, hammers this home by repetition. Anything you find, repeat it. It's for emphasis. In chapter 1, you find the same thing. Verse 15 of chapter 1. This is the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So don't, if you get it stuck in your head, and it's just stuck in your head, if it's stuck there, God didn't put it there. But if you get it stuck in your head, God wants to save us for and no more, you are limiting God, you're limiting mankind, you are in fact limiting yourselves. So don't do that. Don't do that. Well, what do you mean in Greek? Well, don't do that. Don't get stuck on stupid. That's what it means in the Greek. It serves the devil, but it doesn't serve God. It doesn't serve others, and it will not even serve yourself. Don't go there. Number five, and I'm done. I'd say one and done, but I've already given you four. I can't go there, you know. But I thought Brother Colin was going to go to one and done. By the way, he did a great job Sunday school. Number five, the best and sober acknowledgement of us all. What is it? Look at verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Right here we see threefold testimony, including verse 6 along with the other two verses I just gave you. God, who would have, gave himself a ransom for what? For all. All. What does all mean to you? Well, all means all to me. I don't know what it means to you, but it means all. To be testified in due time. So here's our best and sober acknowledgement. There is a God, and he's one God. One. Lord our God is one. There's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. One, just one. Either you have him or you don't. If you don't have him, you're in big trouble. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign mediator. Now, I can mediate for someone, but I don't do it perfectly. He does it perfectly. How about that? And lastly, the crucified and risen Savior who died as a ransom for all men. Again, we see that he's the one who mediates for us, the one who shed his life's blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Now, we're starting on this podcast on Indigenous church planting on missions. And Lord willing, this week. And I am a newbie of newbie of newbies at this. And all these other more high-tech oriented guys that I have around us, they know a whole lot more about this kind of thing than I ever will, or even would desire to know, really. Now, you see all these people on the internet, and everybody wants to be a big influencer, you know. Big influence. Get all these followers. Hit that like button. Hit that bell. Whatever the bell. I've never hit the bell for anybody, but I'll hit the bell. You know, okay. And they're seeking to draw people unto themselves. That's not what's happening here between Paul and Timothy in the church. That's not what's going on. They're not trying to draw people to themselves. They're trying to draw people to the Lord. The reason we ought to be praying for our presidents and all in authority and all men, it's because God says so, number one. And God says there's great benefits not only for you, but also for them. And I'd like to see them saved just like you are saved. See that? See, you want to think, well, I'm happy it's just us four and no more because I don't like them. Well, they probably don't like you either. Hello? They probably don't like you either. They probably rather you be over here on this side or that side. But you should love them for Christ's sake. And you ought to lift up an honest voice before God and pray for them as an honest man or an honest woman who loves the Lord. It is our job. I think I read it. It is our job to see Christ be lifted up so that men, women, boys, and girls would be drawn unto the Lord. Right? Is that our job? Come on now. Not time to pray. That's our job, to lift him up. We're not here with, you know, the name it, claim it crowd, up with people, you know. I know it's a little dated, but up with people. They were the charismatics before charismatics came on the scene. How many of you remember, you know what I'm talking about, up with people? They'd come into the public schools, have pretty good bands, and come out, maybe military bands, some of them were done, and then we'd get up with people, people everywhere. I'm a humanist, and you'll be manifested everywhere. No. We're not up with people, we're up with God. But that's what our lives are supposed to be. Now, it can't be that we're up with God if we eliminate all but us four and no more. We can't do that. That's stuck on stupid. Who were you before you got saved? A sinner on your way to hell. That's what you were, and that's what I was. So don't get up on your high horse. Kneel your knees before God. Pray for all men, all women. Pray for those in authority that it might be well with you and with them. And maybe, just maybe, more of those will get saved and join you in the Lord's house. How about that? You think that's kind of in line with Paul's message here to young Timothy? Yeah, I think so. I could be wrong, but I think so. Let's stand.